Scripture song again from yesterday. Glasses are right there.
Over and over and
over,
and then we'll remember
it, right? Jeremiah. Go over to Jeremiah. We'll go over that scripture song. Okay. And I want to thank the church. Thank you for your fellowship and your food and your faithfulness. The food, man, I feel like I ought to go take a nap. You know what they say after you slop the hog, it's time for it to take a nap? Jeremiah 31, verse number 3. Jeremiah 31, 3. And we'll go over this a couple times. Good truth to remember. Jeremiah 31, 3. Here we go. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee again. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. All right, we'll do that a couple more times and you'll end up getting it. Go over to Mark. Mark. Chapter 31. Good way to memorize scripture is put into song. And so here's another one for you, just a short one. Mark chapter 8. Did I say 8? Yeah, 36. What'd I say?
31.
31. Mark 31. How many got Mark 31? Okay. You'll fit in good with Brother Anderson because he's got Mark 31 too. Mark chapter 8, verse 36. Now, the context of this, a lot of times people use this in soul winning. I think it'd be real wise for us to look at the context. Now, if you want to use it in an application, but you ought to know for sure the context. So a lot of times people use this in soul winning and witnessing to people. And if you talk to somebody that happens to know a little bit of Bible and they question you, challenge you on the context, you're going to be in trouble because this is actually dealing with believers. Okay? Like Revelation 3, you know, I stand at the door and knock. You know, so sometimes we use that with lost folks, but the context is dealing with church. It's important for us to have it in the right context. But here again, speaking of believers, for what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Talking to believers. Okay, we get running after the things of this life and we forget, hey, there's eternal life we need to be mindful of. We're here to serve him. So this little tune here in this scripture verse, here's how it goes, all right?
For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?
Good thought. Stop and think. And it's not talking about losing your salvation, but you just wasted your life. Okay? We need to focus on what really matters. So let's sing this together. We'll go through it twice. Together.
For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?
All right. Think on that for a bit. Did I say we're going to do that twice? Yeah? That was only once. I just wondered why you stopped. Together? Actually, it's because I stopped, right?
For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?
Amen. Now go over to Mark chapter 9. Thank you. My wife plays music. It's great. I enjoy it. And I can lead songs, but I don't know how to read music. And so sometimes we'll get a new song. And I know I test grace that God gives her because sometimes it's like this for the 40th time. Okay, but once it finally gets grained in granite, it usually stays there. Mark chapter 9, familiar passage. Now, On Monday, we covered about all the world, all the nations, every creature, that God expects this church to be trying to reach the whole world. So you stop and you think, wait a minute, Independent Baptist Church, how are we going to do that? You know, we're over 8 billion people on the world, let alone what's right here in your own city. But we need to understand it's our responsibility, a local New Testament church right here. It's your responsibility to do your part trying to reach the world. It's the great commission that God gave. It wasn't just to the apostles, because you find there were over 500 people that witnessed his ascension up into heaven. Last I remember reading, there weren't 500 apostles. Okay, it was the believers, the New Testament church. Over 500 of them were still alive when Paul mentions in 1 Corinthians 15. Then we saw on Tuesday that little word, both, in Acts chapter 1. In essence, it's implying simultaneously, we need to be trying to reach all these areas. This is your responsibility. Okay, so you're Jerusalem right here. Okay, the greater Spokane area. This is your responsibility. But not just that, you're responsible to try and reach the state. So you're out driving and you're going to this place and that place. Hey, that's part of your responsibility, reach the state. And then the whole nation, right? Oregon's still part of that. It hasn't sunk off with California yet. It's still here. Okay, so we're supposed to try and reach the entire country. That's your responsibility. How can you be in 5 places at one time? You can't. And then to the uttermost parts of the earth, all over. How are you going to do that? Well, we start winning people to the Lord, witnessing to them, wherever you go, gospel tracts, etc., handing out literature, anything you can do to try and get the gospel out, try and explain to people salvation. And again, I want to remind us, when you're talking to people, you need to explain what you're saying. Most people really don't know what sin is. And if they're Catholic, well, you know, there's venial sin and then there's mortal sin. That's real bad. You commit that, you're going to hell. Okay, the venial, we can go and give some money and light some candles. And No. Explain what sin is. Really, sin is simple. It's disobedience to God. You got to explain to people, we're in rebellion. There's a rebellion. You know, the Bible talks about being at enmity with one another. So most people think they're pretty good compared to Charles Manson or maybe Hitler, Stalin. You know, yeah, we're pretty good. No, we're all guilty. You can a great illustration I like to use is if you had a cup of water, and if I drop 3 drops in there of arsenic, you want to drink it? Well, the little arsenic doesn't stay down here in the corner. It contaminates the whole thing. Well, come on, it's just a little. No one in their sound mind would do that. You wouldn't drink it. It's full of poison. Well, that's what sin has done. It's contaminated you entirely. It's corrupted us all the way through. But some folks, you know, they're deceived and thinking, hey, there's okay. There's some sin that's good sin. No, it's all bad. And we've all committed sin. See, we've got to explain that. Explain to them what the word believe means. Okay, really a simple word to use is the word trust. Put your trust in him. Sometimes you can use the analogy of a chair. Boy, am I tired. I really believe that chair would hold me up. Then go sit in it. So you got to show people, what is sin? What does it mean to trust Christ? How do I receive Christ as my Savior? We need to explain these things to people. Or sometimes, hey, you can get folks that will just pray a prayer because it's a good way to get rid of you. That's not trust. Well, I prayed the prayer. What is that, like abracadabra? And you expect the doors of heaven to open because you prayed the prayer. I want to challenge you on something. Okay, I grew up in a nominal Catholic Anglican home. Can you show me anywhere in the Bible where somebody prayed a prayer to get to heaven? Because I can't find it. Usually people will go to Romans chapter 10, verse 13. Let's look at the whole context. It says, believe in thine heart. Believe in thine heart. And Paul made it real clear too, didn't he? Repentance toward God, faith toward Lord Jesus Christ. What are you repenting of? Well, I'm in rebellion. I'm going my own way, doing my own thing. Hey, this is wrong. It's going to send me to hell. God, please forgive me. What do I got to do to be saved? But now put your faith, your trust in Christ and what he did. It's like a coin with heads and tails. Okay, you got faith and repentance. They're together. And it's not just a matter of somebody praying a prayer. What are you trusting in? The fact that you prayed a prayer or are you trusting in a person? See? The third week of March 1983, I realized I'm a sinner going to hell. I have no hope of saving myself. And I realized that Jesus died on the cross for me. He's my only hope. And I put my trust and confidence in Him. Salvation is in the Savior. So we need to explain things like that to people. And then we saw on Wednesday night, they gave themselves. They first gave themselves. We can talk about missions and giving, but really the biblical principle is you first give yourself to the Lord. Now, Lord, what would you have me to do? I'm going to give myself to the Lord. I'm going to trust Him. Remember in Proverbs it says, my son, give me thine wallet. Is that what it says? Give me your talents and ability. Give me 5 minutes of your time each day. What is it the Lord requires of us? Give me thine heart. And now let thine eyes observe my ways. His love, He expects it to be reciprocated back to Him. Isn't it just reasonable that we would love Him and serve Him? We're the debtors, by the way. God owes you nothing. And I'm not trying to serve God to earn my way to heaven or to try to pay off my debt. I love Him because He first loved me. That's the simplicity of it. The first great commandment, love God with all your heart. Second, love your neighbor. Okay, so if you live next door to a donkey, God still said, love your neighbor. So if I'm going to love Him, I need to do what He said. I need to treat my neighbor properly, even if you don't think he deserves it. And then last night we saw God working with you. And He didn't just send the apostles out and say, well, God bless you, see ya, hope you figure it out. No, there's always been our part and God's part. And we saw examples of in the Old Testament as well as in the New. When we do our part, God steps in and says, hey, let me take care of the big stuff. Right? Didn't we see that last night? God will take care of the big stuff. How do you convince somebody to trust in a God they cannot see, a Savior that was born of a virgin 2,000 years ago, lived a sinless life, was crucified, buried, resurrected? How are you going to prove somebody? How are you going to make somebody believe that? You can't. That's God's responsibility. The Holy Spirit does that. But we need to take care of our part. But again, if we haven't given ourselves to the Lord, it's really not a priority to us. So again, you see collectively this whole thing's leading in a direction, right? We see more and more, hey, it's all about God. The Lord gave the commission, if you want to call it missions, worldwide evangelism, whatever. But it's the redemption of all mankind. And aren't you glad that God used somebody to get you the message? Now He wants you to yield yourself to Him and let Him work in you. Remember this? And through you, and then He wants to work with you. So He'll do a work in your heart, and then He wants to use you through you, and then the Lord says, look, we got a big job to do. Come on, I'll help you. Work together with them is what it says. Now tonight, look what it tells us here. So again, we've got a big job to do. How do we reach the whole world? You know, I remember when we were up in Calgary, and there's times I'd stop at the stoplight and I'd look at the people. Man, I'm about the only white guy around. 165 recognized languages, and we lived in the Northeast, and most of the people that lived in the Northeast, we didn't know this when we moved there, but most of the people that lived in the Northeast were either Muslim or East Indians. And I remember when we got up there was an election going on. Signs all over the place. I think there were two signs that we were able to read. We couldn't even figure out what those other names were. Well, how are we going to reach them all? Almost 2 million people. How are we going to reach them all? And the Lord seemed to say to me, well, what do you tell others? You know, same way you eat an elephant, right? One bite at a time. How are we going to reach the world? One bite at a time. But until we get going, we're losing ground. See? It's like if you want to harvest, you got to go out and sow. You got to go back out there and water. But always it's God that brings forth the increase. You can't make that seed grow. And it's the same thing when we take the gospel out. It's God that quickens it. God does the new birth. It's God that does that transforming thing of justification from a condemned sinner to fully pardoned, where they pass from death unto life. That's what God does. You can't do it. And so the whole emphasis is this. We need to keep trusting on God. God's got to do it. Yield to God. Let God use you. And you leave the results to God. By the way, there were some places when Jesus went and spoke himself that there were times when people believed and trusted on him. And then there's other communities where the Lord went and nobody trusted him. And he was full of the Holy Spirit without measure. There's always three responses to the gospel. Some get glad, some get sad, and some get mad. Like a bad dog. You better watch out. So expect the response, and you might walk away and go, man, I didn't notice anything on that person. You don't know what's going on in their heart. Okay? You go do what you ought to do. Always try to leave a door open. If the person's not receptive, try and leave it open for somebody else to come by. Or maybe for you to come back. Now, here in Mark, I'm in Matthew. Mark, did I say Mark? I said it wrong. I wrote it down wrong. Matthew, you're all waiting for me, and I told you the wrong spot. That's what happens when you get too many things rolling around in your mind. And not a whole lot fits in mine. You know, Paul said this, one thing I do. I agree with him. One thing at a time. Now, you ladies can juggle three or four things, but most of the time, fellas are one thing at a time. Notice here, Matthew chapter 9, Jesus set the example for us. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages. Okay, so it wasn't just one spot. He was concerned with everybody. Teaching in their synagogues. By the way, there's times when it says he went to the synagogue, and there's times like this when it says he went to their synagogue. You ever wonder why it says their synagogue? Because they're doing things their way. Now, we could apply it to today. Would the Lord come to our church? Or his church. If we're it's his church, then we're doing things his way. And it says, preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness, every disease among the people. There's nothing that our Lord cannot do except sin. But there's nothing God can't do. There's no task that's too big. There's no sinner that's so bad can't be saved. I remember years ago I used to sometimes ask people, anyone here ever killed somebody? And I'm going to use the example of Saul of Tarsus. You know, he was responsible for believers being saved. Well, we had this guy that came in. I didn't know anything about him. But he had just been let out of the penitentiary. His hands shot up. He killed three people. He was so bad, his wife tried to run him over twice. She backed up and ran over him a second time. She was trying to kill him. When he was in prison, he got knifed, beat up. Finally, they crushed his larynx. He couldn't talk. That guy, his hand shot up. That was the last time I ever asked anybody if he ever killed anyone. It's like, okay, what do we got in our midst? Now, back to here. Verse 36. And when he saw the multitudes, he was what? Moved with compassion. He cared. I sit back and I can remember looking at the multitudes in India, South Africa, Tokyo, China, Singapore. Do you ever stop and just look at people? Not just look how many they are, look at people. Most people are sad, they're empty, they're hurting. Do we care? Or can they cry out like the psalmist, no man cared for my soul? Do we even care? Does it even bother us? We get so busy that we get choked with the cares and riches of this world. We don't have compassion like the Lord. How about we, you know, if we really want to be like Jesus, how about we ask the Lord, help me to have compassion? The Lord can teach you that. Lord, help me to have compassion. You know, like I said a couple nights ago, there's times when I've had to go to the Lord and say, Lord, my heart's growing hard. It's getting hard, Lord. I need you to do something in my heart. He was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad, as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples. Again, you want to know what a Christian is? Study out what Jesus said you must do to be my disciples, because the disciples were called Christians. It doesn't say the believers. Oh yeah, I'm a Christian. Well, you sure aren't living like it. How about I'm a believer? Yeah, I've trusted Christ. There is a distinction. If you start looking in the Bible about the names that God calls us, believers, okay, saved. But am I Christian? The word itself means Christ-like, right? Christ follower. Am I really following Jesus? If I'm following Jesus, then I'm going to listen to what he said. Notice. He says, the harvest truly is plenteous. You know what that means? Big. And it's bigger now than it was then. He's not talking about grain. He's not talking about rye and barley and oats. He's talking about people. He says, but the laborers are few. You know, there's a song sometimes that's sung, my house is full, but my field is empty. Why is it so empty? Well, there's children all around his table. They don't want to go out and serve. We need to look for opportunities to find a way in, not a way out. He says there, the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. What does he tell us to do about it? Have a fit? Worry? Well, I'm just quitting. There's nobody else. You go up to Canada and start churches. There's plenty of places where there ain't nobody else. You just got to dig in and go. Ask the Lord for help and pray. And when folks get saved, ask the Lord to knit your hearts together. And Lord, help us. And Lord, raise up workers and laborers, because that's what he said to do. Pray. He told us to go. And he told us to pray. You remember the first and second greatest commandments? People aren't fed up with Christianity. They're just fed up with poor imitation of it. We're to love God with all our heart. So God ought to be first. I'm not trying to offend people. But if people are offended by the message we bring, well, tough. But if people are offended by our conduct, now that's another thing. Okay, but I'm supposed to love God, so I need to treat the Lord right. And I'm supposed to love fellow man, so I'm supposed to treat people right. I'm supposed to treat the brethren right. I got newsflash for you. We ain't always all going to agree on everything. And there's some things God commands us to break fellowship over. And then there's some things, a lot of things God tells us to forbear with. You know, even preachers. Well, you didn't dot an I just like I did. And your T's not crossed just like I am. Okay. Scripture and verse where we're supposed to break fellowship over this. Somebody tell me, how does contention come around? Tell me. Only by, hello, Episcopal Church. Only by what? Pride. Pride! Okay, last time I remember reading in the Bible, God hates pride. Only by pride cometh contention. I'm supposed to love my brother and sister in the Lord. Guess what? We ain't always going to agree. If you've ever been with Jews, okay, I've been to Israel 4 times. Man, them Jews are very passionate about their opinions, and sometimes, man, they clash. It's that group that the Lord said, those were the first believers, the first disciples. Well, Lord, shall we pray down fire from heaven? How about we get things in a proper perspective and learn just to love one another? Genuinely care, genuinely treat people right. Okay, that's what the Bible says. That's a lot to do. You can't do it on your own. You need God's help. So how are we going to do this matter of missions? How do we reach an entire region, an entire city, an entire nation? America, third most populated nation in the world. How are you going to reach them all? 260-some, pushing 270 million people? But you know, Independent Baptist Church is responsible to try and do your part to reach them. Try and reach people right here in the Spokane area, here in Washington, and then the neighboring states and provinces, and then what? Throughout the whole nation and to the uttermost parts of the world, simultaneously. No person can be in one spot more than one time. But if we're all involved, doing what we ought to be doing, there are more people that get saved and it starts spanning out. Now, what we need is laborers. There's not a shortage of the harvest. He says there, pray ye the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers. I want to speak about this matter of prayer and missions. Prayer and missions. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you again for your faithfulness and your love. Pray, Lord, that you'd quicken our hearts and minds to you. And Lord, help us to see clearly what our responsibility is. And Lord, help us again to emphasize this matter of proper fellowship and communication with you. And Lord, help us to be minded that we're not in this by ourselves. Lord, you said you'd be with us always. And Lord, pray that you bless, quicken your word to our hearts tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. He tells us specifically right there to pray. So if you were to talk to somebody and say, you know what, it's not right for you to do drugs, it's not right for you to be drinking and so forth, if that person had any inclination of the Bible, they could turn to you and say, are you filled with the Spirit of God right now? Are you walking in fellowship with the Lord? Are you faithful to pray? Have you prayed for people right here to be saved? Have you prayed and asked the Lord for laborers? Well, then it's just as much a sin as that guy over there drinking. Sin, sin. But a lot of times we get to a point where we think, hey, it's okay. You know, I'll work it in. You know, someday down the road, if I need something, I'll pray. That's not what he said. We're supposed to pray and be faithful at it. Now, here we find the very next chapter that the Lord calls 12 disciples. And he gives them power. These are the apostles. Now, look with me over to Luke chapter 10. This is really not a parallel passage. This chronologically comes later. This passage here in Luke 10, it is not dealing with the apostles. Remember he said, pray ye the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers? Well, look what happens here in chapter 10 of Luke. Again, chronologically, this is down the road a little bit. And it says here in Luke chapter 10, beginning in verse 1, after these things, the Lord appointed other 70. Now, it's interesting. I find it 70. Family of Jacob went into Egypt. They had 70. It talks about the elders that were appointed along with Moses, that there was 70 of them. I just thought that was interesting. But here, he had said previously, pray ye the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers. So he appointed other 70 also. This is on top of the 12 apostles. And it says, sent them two by two before his face into every city and place whether he himself would come. Verse 2, therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Now he's going to say it again. Wait a minute, we already had the 12 apostles were called. Now he's going to ordain and appoint and a power 70 more to go out. Not apostles, these are disciples. And he says, pray ye therefore the Lord of harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Guess what he wants these 70 to do? Pray some more for more to be sent. So we find in the Bible the pattern that we're supposed to be praying and asking God for laborers. You know, I can remember asking and pleading with God after I got saved at home reading the Bible. And begging God, please send somebody to talk to my family and my friends and my relatives and our neighbors. Lord, please, I want to see them get saved. And the Lord said, why don't you go? Hey, you know what? When you got saved, you're supposed to be a servant now. You got saved, you're supposed to be laboring in the field for him too. My excuse was, hey, I don't know all the Bible. Well, son, do you know enough how to be saved? Can you tell them what I did for you? That's called giving your witness, giving your testimony. That's what the Bible tells us to do. That's what the New Testament church says is commanded to do. They didn't have copies of the scriptures like we have, not even the Old Testament. And they didn't drag a wagon of scrolls around. What did they do? They went out and witnessed. What's a witness do? Tells what he or she knows or has heard. You're saved? Then you know enough to tell somebody how to be saved. Now, if you want to quote scripture while you're using your testimony and so forth, great. I'm just saying, don't sit back and say, well, I don't have gospel tracts. I don't know where to look in the Bible. Hey, take John chapter 3 and sit down and explain to somebody what it means to be saved. But make sure you're thorough in explaining that. I can't find anywhere where they went out witnessing that they had only one methodology. Okay, let me park it on here. We're going to use just the Romans road because you can't get saved with anything else. Are you a meathead? The early New Testament church didn't even have the Romans road. What did they use? The Old Testament. We got to get out of this thing of, oh, got to do it this way or it just won't work. Why? You know, if you're dealing with a religious person, a great thing to do is take them over to John chapter 3 and show a picture of themselves. And explain, like Nicodemus, explain to them what it means to be born again. Hey, you got someone that's in immorality? John chapter 4. Sit down and just read John chapter 4 to them. That doesn't mean you can't bring in some other verses, but John chapter 4 is dealing with a person that was in immorality. You got someone that was in drugs and alcoholism, maybe in occultism. Hey, take them over to Mark chapter 5 and show them the maniac of Gadara, or what some have called the nude dude in a rude mood. Show them a picture of themselves in the scriptures. Take them over and show them the law. Oh, the law, you know, don't you know we're under grace? Yeah, and Paul said the law is good. Is that wrong?
Oh, we're not under the law.
No, I know, we've been saved by grace. But if I remember correctly, Paul preached about grace too. The law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. What is sin? Sin is the transgression of the law. You disobeyed God. Well, sit down and show them what the law is and explain to them how you know what? You really have broken every one of them. By the way, the law is like a chain. You just break one link and down you go. But we're all guilty. And most people that say, I'm trying to keep the law, they can't even quote the Ten Commandments, let alone point out to them it was over 300 or 600 and what, 13 or 17 commandments. And the law was not meant for salvation. The law was a constitution for a nation. God was establishing a theocracy at Mount Sinai. Hey, I got a people. Okay, here's the constitution. And then, you know, for a theocracy, here's how you're supposed to walk with God. Here's how you're supposed to live. And other people will see, and they'll sit back and go, what a wise and just nation. But never was the law ever given for salvation. The law shows us how holy God is and that we're sinners and we need a Savior. But the law is not bad if a man uses it lawfully or rightly. Okay? So we need to understand it. I hear preachers, you know, they'll go off on things like that. Or even just like when we were singing Mark 6:36, or whatever it was. What was that? Mark 8:36, thank you. And a lot of times people use that in soul winning.
You don't want to lose your soul.
Context, it's not even dealing with lost people. Same thing in Revelation chapter 3. Oh, the Lord's knocking on your heart. He's dealing with the church. You're taking it out of context. How about we be serious about discerning the scriptures, not just repeating what somebody else has said? By the way, I've been guilty of that. I remember years ago I heard a great message on Obed-Edom the Gittite. And this fellow spoke about how Obed-Edom the Gittite, look, you know, Gittite, that's Gath. Oh, look, they gave the Ark of the Covenant to Obed-Edom the Gittite. This Gentile knew how to take care of the Ark. Well, study him out. I said it. It was a great message. The rest of my point was real good, but I was wrong on that point. I would challenge people, look, go back and read what I preach. Take notes. Go study it out. Make sure it's in the right context. And this one family, or a couple, they went home. They were all excited, and they came back to me the next service, and they said, Preacher, can we talk to you for a minute? Preacher, that was a real good message you preached. But Pastor, Obed-Edom, he was a Levite. Oh, great. Yep, you're right. Yeah, they showed me the passage. I said, that's what happens when I repeat what someone else said. It's a great message, but it was wrong on that point. Okay? And as a preacher, don't be proud. Say, hey, you know what? I made a mistake. Here's why I made it, but I still made the mistake because I didn't go back and study it. I didn't study out that guy. Okay? By the way, same thing could be said about Mary riding on a donkey. Show me in the Bible where she rode on a donkey. Ain't in there. Okay? I can remember growing up on a farm, and we had big horses, and we had little horses, like a little Shetland. And I remember when my mom had my two younger sisters, there ain't no way she's getting on that horse even when she's 8 months, or let alone 9 months. She ain't getting up on there. Let's see, Joseph was a carpenter. What are some other possibilities? Well, maybe they just walked, trying to induce her to have labor. Or maybe he got a cart and filled it full of hay or straw, made it as comfortable as possible. And maybe he hooked up to a donkey, or maybe he was the donkey and went with it. But don't add into the Bible what's not there. How many wise men were there? Bible doesn't tell us. Did the wise men show up at the manger? Matthew chapter 2 verse 10 says they came to the house. And when you get all those verses about Christmas and all put them together, guess what? Where was the house? Well, after 40 days, they dedicated Jesus at the temple, and then the Bible says they went back to Nazareth. A lot of times people have them going to Egypt. They went back to Nazareth. Where'd the wise men find the house? Doesn't even say they made it to Bethlehem. They started heading there, but doesn't say. I'm just telling you, you know, I came out of a Roman Catholic home. You better study your Bible, because we're saying stuff that just ain't true. Did Jesus have his beard plucked out? If I was trying to inflict a whole lot of pain on him, that'd be one thing I'd do. That might hurt, eh, Fred? You say, well, it says over there in Isaiah. Was it 51 or 52? How do you know that's not talking about Isaiah? It's not chapter 53. And if it's prophetic about Christ, where do you find it in the New Testament? I'm just saying, we need to study, folks. Be careful what we say. Just repeating what somebody else says, you might be repeating their error. Well, this is the way that church did it. Okay, well, there might be some things we can glean from that, but let's make sure it lines up with the Scriptures. Okay? You learn anything? I need to study more. Let's look on. Oh, I got some people mad at me because I hit on the Romans Road. Dr. Vineyard used to, he'd sit down and he'd show some, lead somebody to Christ. He's using like 80 scriptures. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. I traveled with evangelist Joe Boyd. Joe Boyd, he used to tell guys that traveled with him, he'd pull us all together. He'd say, listen, you're traveling with me, you're here to learn from me. If I find out you're using just the Romans Road, I'll ship you home. You're going to argue with Joe Boyd? You don't know who Joe Boyd is? Okay, but I know who Joe Boyd is. You ain't Joe. You're going to argue with Joe Boyd. He said he had personal goal for every single revival meeting that he'd have at least 60 people saved and 30 baptized at every revival meeting. There was only one time he didn't get it, and that was a blizzard in Wyoming. Hey, look, the man knows what he's doing. Well, we got, and by the way, it was credited to him that he popularized the Romans Road back in the 50s and 60s. He said, hey, most people today are too hard. You got to dangle them over hell for a while. Where does the Romans Road actually teach you about hell? It doesn't. Am I opposed to the Romans Road? Not at all. As I said, we need to be thorough. But why do, I can't find Jesus ever in the Scriptures or the Apostles necessarily using just the same few verses over and over. I'm just saying, why don't we... This is a sword. I'm going off on a tangent here. This is a sword. How about we learn how to use it effectively? Now, with that said, if all you know is John 3 or John 3:16, use it. But build on that. Grow, learn, fill yourself up with all kinds of ammunition. I'm loaded for bear. Okay? Well, I got my squirt gun. Learn how to use your Bible. And the only way you're going to do that is get in it yourself and ask the Lord to teach you. Now, let's get back on the subject. We're dealing with this matter of prayer. See, it's always fun when you go off on rabbit trails and then you sit back and wonder, how did I preach a whole hour? Because you got off the subject. So we find here in this passage that it's not talking about the 12 apostles because it says 70. He appointed 70. It's a whole other group. Now, Romans chapter 10, let's just go over there. Romans chapter 10, because we're going to end up in Acts. But Romans chapter 10, Paul is in essence the apostle to the Gentile world. Now, he would always go to the Jew first. Why? Because they had the Scriptures. The promise was first to the Jew and then to the Gentiles. So that was Paul's manner. He would go in, he would find the Jews, they had the scriptures, they understood there's only one God, and he's holy, and we're sinners, and we need a Savior. It was the Jew that understood that the Messiah, the Savior, is coming. And so his first thing was go to the Gentiles. These people knew the scriptures. When we started churches up in Canada, now we didn't go looking for Jews, there are some up there, but one of the things that we would do is advertise, hey, we're having get acquainted meetings. Get acquainted meetings. We do Tuesday and Thursday night. It's just what we did. We prayed about it and asked the Lord what he'd have us to do Tuesdays and Thursdays. And we did that 2 weeks in a row. We'd put out advertisement. You know, we're starting, actually at that time it was People's Baptist Church in Kelowna, British Columbia. And we'd advertise, hey, we're starting a new church, da-da-da-da-da. And we put in small print, KJV. Most people didn't know what KJV. You know what we're looking for? People that believe the King James Bible. It's a great place to start. And so we did. We ended up getting people to come. They said, oh, we saw that KJV. There's no other church here in town that preaches with the KJV. Okay, that's a good place to start. And then we want to find out if the people are saved and so forth like that. So, you know, we started, well, let's see, I think we started with 29. And then it grew from there. And in a couple of years, you know, we had way more. But we had workers. You know, we'd pray and we begged God help us. And we God ended up giving us Sunday school teachers and ushers. And you know, you got to grow your people. You got to love them. You got to help them and help each other. Now here in Romans 10, Paul was gone. He was out going into the Gentile world. But look at something he had a great desire for. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Okay, personalize it. Lord, my heart's desire. He said, Spokane Valley would get saved. Lord, help us to reach Oregon. My heart's desire, prayer to God is for Canada. Here Paul's begging for the Jew to be saved. Where's he? He's out there with the Gentiles. What heart desire does he have? His own people. But what's he doing? God, I want to do your will. Lord, I'm going to go out to the Gentiles. Now, for a Jew to be going out to the Gentiles, out to those dogs, can those people even be saved? Yeah. But as Paul went out, he went to the Jew first. But his primary focus was on reaching the Gentiles. We're supposed to be a light to the Gentiles. Aren't you glad for the Jews that got saved and realized that? Started going out because that's how we got the gospel. But you can have a burden for something. I have a burden for India. Mine high affected my heart. Over 1 billion people. There's things I saw over there, and I said, Brother Sadir, I said, I covet you. I'd love to see this in Canada. That'll be the same desire to reach America. America needs to be reseated. Recognize what our responsibility is. Wherever you are, your Jerusalem, that town or city that you live in, that state, not just the county, that whole state, and then across the nation and to the uttermost parts of the earth. That's every single New Testament church's responsibility. Every one of us. How are we going to do that? Well, what's Paul doing? He's still praying. He's not in Israel, but he still prays for the Jews. He's got a desire for them, but that's not where God's called them. Let me take you over to Acts chapter 1. We're just going to quickly look through. Actually, go to Acts chapter, chapter 1. Did I say 1? I did say 1. In Acts chapter 1, and we find down in verse 11, the Lord told them to wait in Jerusalem till they be endued with power from on high. They're waiting for the promise of God. Look what it tells us in verse 12. Then returned they unto Jerusalem. Actually, verse 11. Which there's two angels speaking to them, and he said, "You men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." Hey, the Lord's coming. That ought to be a reminder to us. The Lord's coming. Let's get busy doing what the Lord told us to do. Then, verse 12, then returned they unto Jerusalem. They're following what he told them to do. From the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, Simon Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James. I learned that from Daryl Murphy. Just start talking fast. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary and mother and the mother of Jesus and with his brethren. What are they all doing? They're praying because they know they can't do it on their own. He said, go witness to Jerusalem. Wait a minute, that mob that was screaming, crucify him, crucify him. Yeah, that mob. That's who they're going to have to go talk to first. You know, sometimes in our own immediate circle, yeah, you got to talk to your neighbor. Oh, but they know how I behave. And get it right. And go talk to your neighbor. Talk to your family and relatives. Talk to people at work. We're supposed to go witness. Now, we ought to start with praying. Lord, help me. God, give me wisdom. Lord, I need you. And you do. And so these apostles and these folks in the early New Testament church, we know that they're there at this place. The Bible doesn't tell us how many other places were being used. Is this the only ones out of thousands? It's the only one that's recorded. But to say, oh, this is the only one. Well, how do you say that? You don't know that. But we know this is the pattern. Now, look at verse 14 and 15. These all continued, not just one time. Keep praying. Keep praying for your family and your loved ones and your relatives. Keep praying that God would raise up laborers. Keep praying for God's presence and blessing in your life and in the church. Keep praying because you can't do it on your own. The apostles couldn't. You can't. I can't. How many times do we hear somebody, oh, they started out for God and then all of a sudden, they bombed out. They didn't stay in right fellowship with the Lord. There's times, I remember in college, every once in a while in chapel, an announcement would be made. Oh, there's another preacher that bombed out. I can remember sitting back thinking, oh, Lord, how am I ever going to make it? You can't unless you stay close to Him. You know, when you're driving down the road, you're constantly correcting your where you're going. Or if you're on the highway, you're constantly correcting it, keeping it in line. Because what happens if you just kind of let it go? You're out there in the field or in a tree or over a hillside. Same thing in life, spiritually. You got to keep correcting, keep repenting, keep getting sin right with the Lord. Stay on course. You're going to end up shipwrecked. They continued. They knew they couldn't do it on their own. Look at verse 24. Here they are, they're praying for regarding a replacement for Judas, basing it on Scripture. And they get down to two fellas, both good guys. But look what it says. And they prayed and said, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen. Lord, we want to know what you want. That's what we need to do. The apostles didn't just go do what their own thing. Missionaries, when they're sent out, they're not supposed to be just going off doing their own thing. Number one, they better stay in fellowship with the Lord. Number two, they better stay in contact with their sending church. You're sent out from the church, not to go do your own thing. I've had this conversation sometimes with missionaries or even with evangelists. Nobody's telling me what to do with my ministry. Whoa, time out. Yeah, you're still going to use your sending church's name, you hypocrite? I said it right. Well, nobody's telling me. Well, you believe in pastoral authority as long as it's yours, but you don't believe in the authority that you're sending church to get. Why don't you keep in contact with your church? I'm big on local church. Well, my pastor just doesn't know. Well, educate him. How can he know? He doesn't walk in your shoes here. How can he know? Maybe have him come over, but then keep him abreast. And by the way, 2 weeks on the mission field, you're a tourist. But you're going to learn some things. Follow on. Go over to chapter 2. You know, we find the Lord working with them here in Acts chapter 2, the whole thing about tongues. Tongues is no unearthly languages. Angels never spoke in some strange angelic utterance that nobody understood. Whenever an angel came, always spoke to a human being in a language that person couldn't understand. Tongues, the word means glossa, supernatural ability to learn and speak in other languages without, what, formal education. You never got trained in it. God bridged that gap of communication so you could, because it says here, how hear we every man speak in our own.